You guys can have a seat. Thanks for singing out. That was fun. That was awesome. It's good to praise God, isn't it? Good stuff. So today we're starting a new series, and we're going to talk for a while about revival. Now, I want to start by asking the question, because there's a lot of different views and understanding as to what that word means. So when you hear the word revival, what comes to mind? How would you define that word?
Praise and glory.
Praise and glory. That's good. Absolutely.
Amen, brother.
And I like the way you said it, too. Thank you. You didn't just say, praise and glory. That's good. What else?
People getting saved.
People getting saved. Definitely. What else?
Newness.
Newness.
Raising the dead.
Raising the dead.
Not the dead on earth, but raising the dead.
Right. Yes, absolutely. What else?
Getting rid of habits, hurts, and hang-ups.
Getting rid of?
Habits, hurts, and
hang-ups. Yes, habits, hurts, and hang-ups. The three H's. Yep, absolutely. Yes, absolutely. Praising and the Bible, definitely. Anything else? All, huh?
Healing touch.
A healing touch, yes. All of those are part of revival. And just to clarify, revival is not a series of special meetings. It's not a special guest speaker, and it has nothing to do with hype and emotion. Revival is an awakening. It's a manifestation of God's presence that brings about renewal, that brings about transformation. And that renewal, it starts with believers. It doesn't start with those who are not yet believers. It starts with us, but it doesn't stay there. It spreads into the culture, and it brings about transformation, radical transformation. One of the more recent examples of a really cool revival is the one that happened in Wales in 1904. In less than 5 months, over 100,000 people came to Christ. Isn't that amazing? Over 100,000 people in less than half a year. The cultural impact of the revival in Wales was absolutely astounding. In the legal system, the courts, like judges, stayed home because they had no cases to try. There were no burglaries, no robberies, no murders, no break-ins, no shoplifting, no vandalism, nothing. Cities had special meetings to decide what to do with the police officers, since they didn't really have anything to do. In one precinct, the police sergeant was asked this question, "So what do you do with your time now?" And he said, "Well, before this all happened, whatever this is, our job was, we had two jobs, solving crimes and controlling crowds, like at sporting events." And he said, "Since this revival started, there's no more crime, and all the crowds are at the churches, and they're not causing any problems." So he was asked again, "So what are you doing with your time?" And he said, "Well, basically our officers have divided up into several gospel quartets. So whenever a church wants a singing quartet, they just call us. And that's what we do with our time now." That's awesome. This revival even led to a slowdown in the coal mines, because so many of the miners got saved. They stopped using bad language, and the mules pulling the carts had no idea what they were being told anymore. They were so used to the commands being given, laced with profanity, this new language, they had no idea what they were being told. So they had to be retrained. It was amazing. So this revival in Wales, it swept through Great Britain, Scandinavia, Germany, North America, Australia, Africa, Brazil, Mexico, and Chile. That's what revival looks like. It doesn't just stay in one place. It spreads like wildfire. Now, when you hear about stuff like that, isn't there something inside of you that says, "Man, I want to see that happen"? I've shared several times, about 200 years ago, there was a revival in this area. And over 3,000 people got baptized right down here. Right here, in our town, at this river. And ever since I became aware of that, the cry of my heart has been, "God, do it again." And I want to talk about this, because I think God is up to something. And I think he's going to do it again. I think revival is coming, and I think we're going to see things happen that we have only read about in the scriptures. We're going to see those things with our own eyes. And God is bringing us into a time of preparation, because that matters. So before we go any further, let me just give you this definition. I came across this definition of revival, and I love this because I think it summarizes it very well. Revival is an awakening to God's presence that propels us to live different than before. Every revival in history has been characterized by those two things: the manifest presence of God leading to changed lives, characterized by repentance, renewal, salvations, healing, miracles, deliverance, all of those things. And all of that, well, that's what we're after. That's what we long to see God do. So today we're going to spend some time in the life of Moses. We're going to look at several passages in the book of Exodus because there's a really important lesson in Moses' life that I want us to get and not just understand with our heads, but absorb and grab onto with our hearts. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 3. We talked about this briefly a few weeks ago where Moses, he's a nobody in the middle of nowhere doing nothing, right? He's at that place in his life, and he's just kind of wandering around, and off in the distance, he sees this piece of scrub brush that has caught fire, but it's not being consumed. And he says, well, that's unusual. I'm going to go over and take a look. And he goes over, and God speaks to him from this burning bush. And so we pick it up in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. Here's what it says. When the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, God called to him from the middle of the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Moses has this encounter with God where God calls him by name, and Moses responds initially by saying, here I am. God, you have my attention, which is the right response when God calls your name. And they have this conversation, and God says, Moses, I want you to go confront Pharaoh and demand that my people be set free. And for the next 11 chapters, we read about this massive showdown between God, where God moves in power to humble an arrogant king and to set his people free after hundreds of years of slavery. And if you've ever read through the book of Exodus, you know this, that Exodus contains some of the most awesome miracles in all of the Bible, with the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and Moses' staff turning into a snake and all these amazing things that God does. And Moses was witness to all of this. After God splits the waters of the Red Sea and they walk across on dry ground, God continues to lead them with his visible, manifest presence, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he provides miraculously, provides food and water for a few million people traveling through the desert. Would you agree Moses has seen some stuff? Like he experienced God in a way that very few others in history ever have. He's had enough God encounters to really, at that point, once they're across and into the desert, he's had enough God encounters to just kind of sit back and be content and just say, I'm good. I've seen some awesome stuff. God spoke to me from a burning bush. I've heard the audible voice of God. I've seen these amazing manifestations of his presence. I've seen his power on full display. I am content to just sit back and retire and just tell people about all the incredible things I've seen God do. I don't need any more than that. Well, what I love about Moses was after all of that, he was still not content. Because as Moses knew, there is more. And what I want us to know is there is more. We're going to jump ahead a little bit in the story to Exodus 19. And this is after they go across the Red Sea and they've been traveling for some time now. And they come to a place called Mount Sinai. And here's what it says. Exodus 19, starting in verse 16. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed. And a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. So there's some things beginning to happen. They're gathered together at the foot of Mount Sinai. There's thunder, there's lightning, there's this massive cloud that comes down to the top of the mountain. And then it goes on. The people are shaking because of fear. Then it says this, Moses led them out of the camp to meet with God. That's an incredible statement. Moses leads them out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. Can you imagine seeing that? God himself, taking on the form of fire, comes down to the top of the mountain, and they see this happening with their own eyes. It goes on. It says, the smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. Not just a slight tremble, it's shaking violently. There's smoke pouring out like from a chimney. It says, as the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. The Lord came down on top of the mountain and called Moses to the top of the mountain. And I love this next sentence. So Moses climbed the mountain. This is awesome. The mountain is shaking violently. There's a cloud that descends. They see God himself in the form of fire coming down to the top of the mountain. There's thunder. There's lightning. It's like a volcano is about to erupt. And then the voice of God thundering forward. And the people are terrified. They're pulling back because they're trembling with fear. Moses says, that's where God is. And that's where I want to be. And Moses, even though he had seen God do some amazing things already, he pursues God and he climbs up the mountain. He wants to be where God is because Moses knew, I've seen some amazing things that God has done, but now I know there is more. It goes on, chapter 20. It says, when the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear. And they said to Moses, you speak to us directly, and we will listen. But don't let God speak directly to us, or we will die. Don't be afraid, Moses answered them, for God has come in this way to test you, and so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning. That's a whole nother sermon. The fear of God will keep us from sinning. That's not where we're going today. That's for another time. But look at verse 21. Here's the key I want you to see. As the people stood in the distance, Moses approached the dark cloud where God was. In chapter 19, the mountain is shaking and there's fire and there's smoke and everyone is terrified. Moses climbs up the mountain to be with God. In chapter 20, God appears in a cloud and Moses walks into that cloud. Are you starting to see a pattern here? Let's jump ahead, chapter 24. Then Moses climbed up the mountain and the cloud covered it. And the glory of the Lord settled down on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from inside the cloud. To the Israelites, at the foot of the mountain, the glory of the Lord appeared at the summit like a consuming fire. Nobody wants to walk into that. God's presence shows up like a consuming fire. It says, then Moses disappeared into the cloud as he climbed higher up the mountain. He remained on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. At this point, Moses has had multiple encounters with God, but he keeps climbing up the mountain. God, make us mountain climbers who will continue pressing in no matter what we have seen so far of God, that we will not be content, but we say, I need more of you, God, no matter what that looks like and no matter what that costs me. In Exodus 33:18, Moses asks God, he says, God, would you show me your glorious presence? Not just a representation. The cloud is pretty awesome and the fire, that's really cool. But he says, God, could I actually see you as you are in all of your fullness? And God says, Moses, I can't do that. It would kill you. If you were to see me in all of my fullness, in all of my glory, you would be physically overwhelmed. You couldn't handle that. You would die. But Moses so desperately wanted to be closer to God. God said, here's what I'll do. I will walk past you calling out my name. But I'm going to hide you in the crevice of this rock here, and I'm going to cover you with my hand. You'll be able to see as I pass by, but if you look directly at me, you won't survive. And in chapter 34, as God does this, as God passes by, Moses throws himself onto the ground in worship and adoration. See, Moses has seen God's power on full display. He knows God could vaporize him just like that. But he didn't care. He pressed in to be closer to God because more than anything, he wanted more of God. It goes even further. In chapter 34, look at this, starting in verse 28. Moses remained there on the mountain with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. And all that time, he ate no bread and drank no water. And the Lord wrote the terms of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, on the stone tablets. When Moses came down Mount Sinai, carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. And so when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. Moses' face was radiating with the glory of God's presence. Not just like, oh, wow, you have a glow about you. No, like radiating. So much so that they were scared when they saw him. And this continued happening to Moses. Take a look just a few verses later, chapter 34, verses 33 through 35. When Moses finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil. But whenever he went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. Then he would give the people whatever instructions the Lord had given him, and the people of Israel would see the radiant glow of his face, so he would put the veil over his face until he returned to speak with the Lord. Here's what I want us to see from this. Moses had numerous dramatic encounters with God. He saw God's hand move in power over and over again. He heard the audible voice of God over and over again, but he wanted more. No matter how much of God he saw, no matter how much of God he heard, no matter how much of God he experienced, he wanted more. What I want for us, what I want for me, and what I want for this church, I want us to want more. We've seen God do some awesome things. But there's more. See, it's not time for us to sit back and rest in the glow of what we've seen God do. What we've seen God do is amazing, but all of that is God priming the pump for us to go further. What we've seen God do so far is amazing, but all of that is an invitation for us to pursue Him deeper. All of the stories from the past, the miracles we read about in Scripture, all the stories of people who had these amazing encounters with God, the stories from our own lives, the experiences that we have had, all of that, it's not just there to give us a history lesson. It's there to ignite within us a hunger for what God can do now. All of that is His invitation for us from the mountain, from the cloud, saying, come to me and be with me. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, in this story, who are we going to be? Because there wasn't only Moses and God, there was the Israelites too. And there was a stark contrast. In terror, they stood at a distance as the mountain was shaking and on fire. Moses climbed up the mountain to be with God. In fear, they said, Moses, you talk to us and we'll listen. Don't let God talk directly to us because we're terrified of that. Moses said, I'm going to walk into that cloud and I'm going to talk face to face with God. They said, Moses, cover your face. It's radiating the glory of God. That's freaking us out. We're terrified of what that might mean. Moses said, I don't care about that. He kept going back into the tent of meeting where he could meet with God again and again and again and experience the glory of His presence. Who are we going to be? Are we going to stand back and hold God at a distance for fear of what pursuing Him deeper might cost us, what it might look like, how it might change us? Or are we going to be like Moses who said, I don't care about any of that. I just want more of you, God. I just want to be close to you. I just want to be where you are. At one point he said, God, if you don't go with us into the promised land, I don't want to go. I will stay here in the desert if being here in the desert means being with you. What I want for us is for us to be like Moses and to want more. And we need to understand there is more. There goes my microphone. Can you guys still hear me okay?
Yes.
All right. If you compare the lives of men and women in Scripture, and the stories that we read about, if you look at all of that and compare it with our lives and our experiences, then you know that there's more, right? If you look at what we see and what we experience and compare that with what we read in Scripture, there is more that we've not yet seen and experienced. And so here we have Moses. His face is literally shining with the glory of God. He is physically changed by the encounters he had with God. That tells me there's more of God to experience than we have ever seen. In the dedication of the temple that Solomon built, as they're worshiping God together, the manifest presence of God comes and fills that temple in the form of a cloud, so much so that they couldn't even continue what they were doing. They had to stop and just bask in the presence of God. We've never had a church service like that. We've never had a service where the presence of God was so overwhelming, we couldn't do anything more. And until we've seen that happen, there's more available to us. Elijah the prophet, he's confronting a nation that couldn't decide, are we going to worship God or are we going to keep worshiping false gods? And Elijah invites God to do a miracle, just a very simple prayer, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes this sacrifice, and an entire nation repents on their faces before God. Until we see that happen in our nation, there is more available to us that we have not yet seen. Thank you. And then we have Jonah. who walks through what can only be described as the heart of evil. He walks through the city of Nineveh with a very simple message. And as a result of that simple message he shares, the entire city is repenting on their faces before God. Until we see that happening in our cities, in this town, in this county, there is more that God is capable of doing than we have ever seen or experienced. We're amazed by the miracles of Jesus, and we should be. But did you realize in John 14:12, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have been doing and even greater works than these." Until that is our experience, there is more available to us than we have seen. The early church, they saw the Holy Spirit come in power, the wind and the fire and the explosion of supernatural spiritual gifts, and thousands of people were saved in one day. There is more available to us than what we have seen. And as the early church continued to grow and they faced persecution, the believers spread out, but they didn't go into hiding. They kept telling people about Jesus, and they saw thousands more coming to Christ. They said, "God, we're asking you to give us boldness to keep sharing your message. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And God did that, and miracles happened, and thousands more were saved. There is more available to us than what we have seen. Until we're experiencing those kinds of things, there's more. And the good news is Jesus promised more. And the early church, they prayed for more, and God did the more that they asked him to do. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet named Habakkuk, and he said, "God, I've heard of your fame. I've heard of all the stories, all the things you've done in our history. I stand in awe. I'm amazed by you, God, and all the things that I have only heard about. It amazes me. It blows my mind." And then he says this, "God, do it again. Renew them in our day and in our time." We need to pray the same way. God, do it again. Why? Because there's more. We have yet to see the fullness of all God can do in this time and in this place. So my prayer is that within each one of us, there will arise a holy dissatisfaction that says, "God, we're so thankful for all that you've done, but we are so hungry for what you're going to do next." I talked earlier about the revival in Wales. Do you know how that revival started? It didn't start with a series of tent meetings. It didn't start with a sermon. It didn't start with a great worship team. It started with a few people meeting together and praying. And that has been true of every revival in history. There has never been a spiritual awakening that did not start with prayer, with people gathering together and persistently seeking the face of God. So this week, I am asking you to spend time in prayer every single day. But don't pray for revival. Pray for hunger. And pray that for yourself. Not for the church or the community, not yet. Pray for yourself. "God, stir up a hunger within me. Let me not be content. Let me not be satisfied with where I am right now. I need to grow deeper. I need to pursue you further." Pray that God would birth within you a hunger and a thirst for you that goes beyond every other desire, every other want, every other need in your life, that you will long for him more than you have ever longed for anything else. "God, I want more of your presence." Well, hang on, isn't God everywhere? Yes, God is everywhere. But he's not everywhere in equal measure. There's a difference between the presence of God and the manifest presence of God. There's a difference between seeing the smoke and the fire and standing at a distance versus seeing the smoke and the fire and saying, "That's where God is, so that's where I'm going," and walking up the mountain to be with him. There's a difference between just the realization that, yes, God is everywhere versus having an encounter with him that changes you. Moses met with God, and his face radiated the glow of God. He was changed by those encounters. Jacob wrestled with God, and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. The disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years. And at one point, the religious leaders pulled them aside and they said, "We don't get it. These guys are uneducated. We didn't train them, but there's something different about them. I think they've been with Jesus." See, these are all people who had encounters with God that absolutely changed their lives. The change was obvious and it was noticeable. Their lives were never the same. And that is what I want for me and for us. I don't want to just read the stories. I don't want to just hear of what God is doing somewhere else. I don't want to just see him from a distance. I don't want to just know of his presence. I want to meet with him and I want to walk with him and I want to be transformed by him in such a way that it is obvious that God is at work. And that's my prayer for this church. That when we come in here, we don't just walk in and then walk out the same way we came in. But then when we come in here, we meet with God and we are changed by him and it's obvious and that change never reverts back to the way we used to be. But that we are so transformed that it spreads like wildfire, that the hunger in us stirs up a hunger in everybody around us. Because I know for me, when I look at what's normal in the scriptures and I compare that with my experience, I can't be satisfied with that. I've got a hunger for more because there is more that is available. So my encouragement is this, no matter what you have experienced, don't settle for where you are right now. Because no matter how much of God you have seen, no matter how much of God you have experienced, there is more of him available. So this week, would you pray every day? But don't pray for revival, pray for hunger. Pray that God will stir up a hunger within you for more of him. And for some of you, the prayer may need to be something like this. God, I confess to you that you're not first in my life right now. And that needs to change. God, if I'm honest with you, there's 100 other things that matter to me more than you right now. And I'm not okay with that anymore. That needs to change. So God, I pray that you would stir up within us, within each one of us, and start with me. God, stir up a holy dissatisfaction because we know that there is more that you are up to. We know that there is more that you long to do. And we want to pursue you with a passion, with all of our hearts. We are so thankful for all the things we've seen you do. But God, we hunger for what you're going to do next. I pray that we would not be satisfied with sitting back. But God, that we would pursue you with a passion, stir up a hunger within each one of us, Lord. And we thank you for where that leads us. We thank you, God, because I know what you're up to, and I thank you. And we just want to be a part of it. And we just want to walk in obedience to you. And we want to walk in your presence, Lord. And so we give you thanks and praise for everything you're going to do. We welcome you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.